Being faithful last week, I'm sorry I missed you, but it was a good Sunday in Chicago, and I got to preach there at Dad's former church, and for my brother, and him and his wife got to celebrate their 15th anniversary before they have this baby boy, and so there won't be too many anniversary or chances to get away when the baby's born. So I'm thankful. Thank you, church, for being faithful to come, and so good to have you here today. Before we get into the message this morning and what I believe the Lord have, I want to encourage you. We've got a new issue of the O Timothy magazine. You say, what is that, Pastor? It's written by missionary David Cloud, and he does a lot of warning and discernment. It's a discernment-type ministry and really sharing with people the truth. This month's issue, he deals with contemporary worship music and the carefulness we need to have there. Additionally, he deals with quick prayerism. And that's a gigantic issue in the church today, people not really understanding the gospel and just praying a prayer and being led really to hell without an understanding of really what it means to be saved. And then he deals with a variety of different articles in the back. Anyway, it's an interesting read. I know it'll encourage you. Brother Cloud's been a blessing to me and to this ministry, and I thank the Lord for him. In 2020, wow. You realize 20 years ago we were planning for Y2K? You know, and I was reading an article and they had a picture of people carrying those big boxes of MREs and, we're going to, 75 meals in a box, those type of things. And here we are 20 years later. And boy, I sure wish the Lord would have come back before now, but he's tarried his coming. And maybe today, maybe this year. As I begin to consider, we didn't really have a theme last year, and I don't want to just have a theme to have a theme. We need to be led by God in what we do. But I really feel strongly as I've prayed and considered what our theme should be this year, it's going to be, I believe, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. In 2019, we reflected on New Year's Day when we gathered on that Wednesday night. We reflected on the many answers to prayer that we as a church and we as individuals saw in 2019. And I'm more and more as I've grown and participated and been in this ministry and even in my own life, come to recognize the real lack of prayer and the understanding of how to pray and how to get answers to prayer and where the power of prayer lies. I've given you the quote by Oswald Chambers, who wrote, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." And so often in ministry, we get so wrapped around the axle about the ministry, and we forget that what we need is power in prayer. And the ministry will take care of itself. As we serve God, God will bless the ministry. But what we need to understand is that prayer is the greater work. And I would like, as God wills, and if He allows, in 2020, that to be our focus. We're going to learn how to pray by the grace of God. Learn how to pray as individuals. Learn how to pray as a church. Learn how to pray for others. We're going to try to understand, what does it mean to fast and pray? Why should we fast and pray? We're going to take on and we're going to pray about, as we go over the next few weeks, I'm going to be challenging you. As a church, we're going to take some very specific prayer requests about what we'd like to see the Lord do in 2020. But we want to know His mind. We don't want to just set us some goals and say, well, that seems like a good number or a good thing to pray for. I'm going to ask you to pray as a church. God, reveal to our pastor, reveal to us, place in our hearts the things that you want us to pray for, that you want us to seek your face about, whether it be souls saved and people added to the church or financially, maybe it is a building, and I don't know. Let's seek God's mind and let's seek His face on these things. I've been praying about what, as a pastor, I want to challenge you in this new year to be about, and certainly it's prayer. Some other areas is, making sure that every member has a ministry. If you're coming here and you're just sitting here, you're not doing enough. That's not what God's called you to do. He's given you a gift. If you're saved today, God has instilled and God has given you a gift to be used for His service. And I want to make sure as your pastor that I'm impressing on you the importance of participating in the ministry of this New Testament church. Now, not everybody's going to be a door knocker. Not everybody's going to be out preaching in the street. Not everybody's going to be out maybe ministering at the college. Not everybody's going to be going to the nursing home. But everyone ought to have and should have, and by the grace of God will have, a place to serve. How are you serving today? I've been challenging my children. Whatever God calls you to do vocationally, never forget He's first called you to serve. You might go and you might work for Microsoft or for Boeing or for some large employer. You might own your own business. You might not even be in full-time ministry, but as a Christian, God has called you to serve. To serve others, to serve His church, to serve His people. And we ought to be impressing on our children the importance of that. You can go make money. I mean, look at me. I don't even have a degree in computer science, and I'm making good money. But is that really what's going to matter when it gets to heaven? Is God going to look at you and say, man, you had a great year in 2019. Look at that W-2, man. I'm impressed. God don't care. He gave it to you to begin with. But what's going to matter when you get to heaven is, were you faithful to serve? And I think as we engage in prayer, and we get serious about prayer, and we pray for revival, and we pray that God would give us wisdom as Solomon prayed, we'll come to understand the things that are important. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're actually going to jump ahead. So we've been walking through the book of James, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope you have. I've come to some greater understandings and even strengthened my understanding in some areas and just really been encouraged. So we're going to go to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse number 13, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18 this morning. And we're going to talk this morning, and going on our theme, the power of prayer. If you remember, the book of James is all about trials and endurance. It's talking and it's giving us a series of tests by which we may judge whether or not we are in the faith. In chapter 1, it starts off, right? I mean, when you start off a letter, you start off with a theme. And what is the theme? Well, he says, and of course, the audience in verse 1 are the Jews, saved Jews, mostly saved Jews, scattered abroad, across the known world at that time. And he says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. He begins the book, the letter to these believers, saying, listen, be joyful, count it all joy, recognize it as a blessing when you go through various and sundry types of trials and temptations. Knowing this, right, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The joy derived is the understanding of the outcome. As I go through these trials and I endure these trials as a Christian, it what? It builds my faith, and it from that it works patience and endurance and the ability to remain faithful under fire. You realize when you get to heaven, God's not going to count up the number of souls that you won. Not about numbers in heaven. It's about being faithful with what you have. You say, well, Pastor, what about Dr. So-and-so? And he's seen hundreds of thousands of people saved in his ministry. First of all, I would question, if your church is only running 2,000 and you've seen 100,000 saved, where are the 98,000? That's a problem. The people that were saved in Acts chapter 2, they were added to the church. The church grew by that number because they got saved. Problem today with most churches is that they're just taking scalps, notching handles, getting people to pray a prayer and not really fully understanding the gospel. The gospel changes you. The gospel makes of you a new creature, and James gives us those tests. So we see trials, and the book of James is all about trials, and as a Christian, the grace that God gives us to endure those things, to go through those things, to be faithful in the midst of difficult times. Go to chapter 5, verse 7. He writes, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." The key to endurance is prayer. The key to endurance is prayer. And we see that as we go down to verse number 13. I want you to think this morning of what 2019 was like, how often you needed God, the type of prayer life that you had with the Lord. Are you satisfied? I'm not. Not one bit. Think about the prayer life we had as a church, and certainly I think we did increase the amount of praying that we did. We certainly saw great answers to prayer this year. But are we satisfied? Is that all that we have? Is that all that God expects? Is there more that we can look to? I think there is. And it is that dissatisfaction with our spiritual walk that there is more that God has for us. Not dissatisfaction in the sinful sense. Yes, we're contented. Whatever state I am, the Bible instructs me to be content. But rather a reflection, a retrospection to say, God, is there more to this? Is there greater power in prayer? I believe that we'll face greater trials in 2020. That we might find ourselves at the brunt force of persecution to His glory. We have to understand that we should accept it. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. The trials will come. The temptations will come. The things that try our faith, they're on the horizon. If you read on in verse 8, he says, "Be also patient." Now again, patience isn't just idly waiting. This idea of patience is faithful endurance. You're persisting in what God's called you to do in the midst of trials. Now, if you go on, he says, "Establish your hearts." Don't be double-minded. Establish your hearts. Why? "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You remember the parable of the virgins, right? Five with oil, five without. The five that were prepared, right? Had the oil, they were prepared for the coming of the Lord and were received, joyfully received. There were five unprepared, without the oil, had to go get some and were not ready for His return. 2020 could be the year of His return. I don't know. It seems like it's drawing close. Will we be ready? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we ready ourselves? How do we have that patient endurance, that long-suffering, that faithfulness in the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of great trial? In verse 9, he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets," he writes, verse 10, "who has spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." What is he saying? This idea of patience, this idea of establishing your heart, strengthening your heart, means hang on. Don't complain. Steel yourself. Have determination. Have persistence. You're going to suffer evil treatment. You're going to suffer tribulation. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. In the end, God blessed. And God was glorified. But we come to verse 13. After this admonition to hang on, to persist, to be faithful amidst the trials, what does he say? Verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You want to know the answer to endurance? The answer to being faithful? It's prayer. And not just the half-hearted surface praying that we've gotten used to, but a strong, vibrant commitment to prayer. This is a passage on prayer. After all that James has taught, walked them through, after all the admonitions, after all the tests of true saving faith, James comes to the end and he says, you know what? I'm calling you to patience. I'm calling you to endurance. I'm calling you to strengthen and establish your hearts. I'm calling you to suffer without complaint. I'm calling on you to take affliction like Job did, and you're going to do it, and the only way you're going to be able to do it is by being committed to prayer. Prayer. These people were facing great persecution. They were being put to death by those who are wealthy. These rich, worldly people. If you look at chapter 5, verse 6, he says, he's speaking of the rich. He says, you've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. They're suffering. Some had suffered to even the point of death. Some were suffering bodily injury, physical wounds, physical persecution. Some were crushed in their spirit, both mentally and emotionally, and just couldn't go on. Devastated, weary, and weak. Defeated. As Lester Roloff said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. A lot of churches just treat it like a recreation room, like we're just goofing around, playing around with this thing. But yet the Bible tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers. Now the world doesn't like to hear that. Oh, that's militant, Pastor. Oh, we better not sing Onward Christian Soldiers. People will think we're crazy. Most folks fail to realize the real battle that we're in. People are going down. People are falling on the battlefield. People are being deeply wounded. Some are being crippled. And James says, if you're suffering, right? Is any among you afflicted? Pray. Pray. That is the answer. It is the resource. It's so simple, yet we want something more complex. We want something, God, what do you mean just pray? It seems like a cop-out. No, it is the answer. It is the resource. Pray. We've lost it. Our churches have lost it. We wonder why we don't see revival, why our kids are going to the devil, why our churches are losing their understanding of what the Word of God is, why our churches are sliding into compromise and worldliness. It's because, I'll tell you, we've gotten off our knees and we've got busy about the pragmatism and practicality of ministry. But what God says is you need to be on your knees, seeking my face, knowing my will, and when you face the trials, that's where I'm going to bring you. On the other hand, he says, if any marry, let them sing psalms. It seems a little sarcastic, but I think here he's bringing out that even psalms, songs of praise are what? Prayers. When you sang today, who are you singing for? I know we're down. We got a lot of folks sick today. Pray for many, many people sick today. But these praises you sang today, don't sing them for the song leader or for the person next to you or even for yourself. Sing them to God. You're praying. Do you realize that? When you pick that songbook up and you bring out that songbook and you sing about Jesus saves, you're singing it to the Lord. And that's what he's saying there. Is any among you? So when you come to prayer, the first point I want you to see is that there is great relief in prayer. There is great relief in prayer. You say, well, Pastor, you go to verse 14, it seems like it's a prayer about healing. The key is context. I believe where James is bringing us is to understand this idea of sickness is the idea of Christians battle-torn, battle-worn, beat down, and can't go on. It would be really odd for him to plop in two verses about physical, like, sickness healing. Now, the charismatics, the Catholics actually use this, right, to support their idea that there's this gift of healings. Now, I believe the sign gifts have since ceased, right? When God gave us the perfect Word of God, we no longer need gifts from God, sign gifts, to demonstrate the authority of what we're saying. The apostles were given the gift of tongues to authenticate that what they said came from God. I don't need to do that. I have God's Word. I don't need to demonstrate that I can go around healing people. I always like to ask all these faith healers, why aren't they hitting up all the hospitals? Why do we still have hospitals? No, 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 you know, Pastor, you're the straw man, whatever. But my point is I believe as you come to James chapter 5, I don't believe this is a passage that could be, and maybe you could apply it to healing in a sense, but I believe it's dealing with how do you endure tribulation? How do you endure trials? I think we see that because of the context. All throughout this chapter, he's saying, listen, endure, be faithful, don't give up. If you need help, if you're battle-worn, pray. And we're going to get to what verses 15 or 14 and 15 mean here in a minute. But I want you to think about the relief that is in prayer. The first command, the first verse here is given to the believer. Verses 14, he's talking to the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. In verse 16, he's referring to the whole congregation, one another. And so you see James dealing with the prayer life of the whole church here. The prayer life of the whole church. What blessings are found in prayer? What benefits are found in prayer in the life of the believer? Here you are, you're a casualty of battle, you're weak, you're defeated, you feel like you've lost victory in your spiritual life, you're a fallen soldier, and you've been there, haven't you? Man, I boxed a little in high school. You ever get punched in the nose two or three times in a row? You can hardly stand, man. You know what I'm saying? I remember some reason my coach, you met him, Coach Wright, you know, we wrestled, but he'd have us box to toughen us up. And he always put us, you know, I always got put with the bigger boy. I don't know why it was. Troy Stockman, man, he had arms like rock solid. And man, he just wore me out. My face, literally, he wore off the outer skin. Like I was red. You know, he so pummeled my face. I was just smart enough to get my hands up, protect my face. But boy, get punched in the nose a few times. It don't take too many of those until you're on the ground. Until you can't take it any longer. And as a Christian, it feels like at times, boy, you know, you're getting punched in the pow! God says, I'm going to let Satan punch you in the nose a few times. Sometimes it's more than you can take. Sometimes it gets to the place where you're broken, you're crushed. Even maybe facing physical persecution. But what relief in prayer? What comfort in prayer? Is any among you afflicted? Pray. Are you persecuted? Are you abused? Are you being treated wickedly? Maybe you're in distress, in calamity. Pray. Turn to God for comfort. Pray. Peter said what? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Pray. Jonah. Go to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. Jonah says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. He said, man, when I began to faint, when I began to fade away, I remembered the Lord. It was like, oh, yeah. I think the idea here is that Jonah's like, stupid me, I thought I could figure it out on my own until I realized I couldn't. And then I said, Lord, help me. Sort of as Peter, as he sank there trying to walk on the water, right? He cried out, Lord. So often we're that way. We think we can take the blows, but the idea here in James is that this is a continual prayer. It's a constant prayer. And when you're finding that life isn't going the way you think it ought to go, and you're weary with battle and you're weak and you begin to get crushed, what do you need to do? You need to be constantly pleading to God for relief, for comfort. God, be with me. God, deliver me. God, work through this situation. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Your prayer life will actually show it. Amen, preacher! Some of you should be saying, oh me! Right? And I don't stand here above y'all. I stand in the same thing. I look at my prayer life sometimes and say, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. Then you come to this idea of, is any among you merry, cheerful? Is your spirit lifted up, encouraged? On one hand, you have one person suffering. On the other hand, you have someone who's happy, who's merry. On one hand, you have someone wounded and broken. On the other hand, you've got someone rejoicing. And what do you have? You've got one singing praise. You've got one pleading for comfort. So what is he saying? He says, you're in deep spiritual trouble. Pray. You're seeing great blessings? Praise. It's constant prayer. Again, I don't believe he's bringing this idea of sickness. Like, you can be not merry and not sick at the same time. You know what I'm saying? It's this idea of where we're at spiritually. Now let's go on. There's comfort, there's relief in prayer, but number two, there is recovery and restoration in prayer. In verse 14, he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And I find it's interesting, again, context tells me this isn't necessarily about physical sickness like the charismatics would have you to believe, but rather if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You could refer to this as sickness, but rather what I want you to think of it is it's a weakness. Paul talks about, uses a similar word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am what? Weak, then am I strong. That's the same idea here. It's a fundamental weakness. It could be physical weakness, it could be mental, emotional weakness. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people have surmised that it was blindness. Some people thought it was some sort of perpetual illness. We don't know. But it was some sort of weakness. You know, some people face great discouragement, even depression. Right? A great weakness. Man, it feels like just a, you know, there's just weakness all over. Like, you go to pray, you go to serve, and you're hung up. God never took away that thorn in the flesh, but we have this idea of weakness. Think of context. Again, context is king. Doesn't that make a lot more sense? So you've got the believer, and they're battling, and they're afflicted, and man, they're facing great persecution, and what does God call on them to do? Pray! constantly pray. But then you have the believer, man, they're experiencing great victory. They're seeing God do wonderful things. He says, praise, give God praise. But then you got that believer, man, he's so beat down. Yeah, he's praying, but what he needs is he needs a little extra help. And so what does God instruct him to do? He says, get down to the church house and find those godly men and women and godly men and have them pray over you. We have a key role. The church is not, listen, this is why it's so dangerous when people remove themselves from the New Testament church. And they, you say, well, pastor, you know, I'm here. You're account. I'm not, listen, you're not a member of this church. I'm not accountable for you. I'm going to be really honest. The Bible tells me I'm going to be accountable. You know that, right? Hebrews. I've got to give an account. I'm glad you come. I'm not saying don't come. But I'm telling you this. The ones I'm accountable for are the people that are members of this body. You don't want to join? That's fine. You come. We love you. But understand, there's great blessings of being a member of the New Testament church. Part of that is the opportunity, and we're going to see here in a minute, I hope you get this, the recovery, the restoration that is found in prayer. He says, if you're struggling, go to the elders of the church. Why? Because they're going to have the spiritual strength that you need. They're the overseers. You've got your pastors. They're spiritually strong. They're godly, right? The right kind of pastor. And you're going to find the help you need there. Look at verse 16. He says, confess your faults one to another. We'll get to that in a minute. The effectual, fervent prayer, what? Of a righteous man availeth much. You know who I want alongside of me praying when I can't pray honestly for myself? I want a brother who I know is right with God, who has power with God, and who gets answers to prayer. That's what I want, and that's what the Bible instructs me to do. In chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1, the Bible says, if we have a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's that same idea. Go to those who are spiritually strong. I'm saying to you, church, in 2020, we're going to face trials. You're going to face tribulations. Yes, you ought to be on your knees deriving constant comfort from God. But if you're in that place where you've been hit in the nose just too many times, don't get out there, get on Facebook and try to find comfort there. Get to the church house among the people of God and say, I need prayer. I told you the testimony a few weeks ago how I was in this, you all know, I'm getting ready to lose my job and I don't know what's going to go on. And I believe that, Lord, you want us to go full time and this is the path, I think. But, Lord, I don't know. And I'm eating up with anxiety and God forgive me. I shouldn't have been, but I was and feeling worried. And Saturday I was so anticipating coming to church and we had such a sweet time and we prayed together. And that night I went home, had zero anxiety, slept like a baby. And the next day God answered prayer in such a glorious and mighty way. It can only be given, only glory given to Him. Because we did what James chapter 5 said to do. Don't feel like you're out by yourself. Don't feel like you have to be alone. That's why God gave you a church family. That's why the New Testament church is so important. You go on, you think about this idea. Even the apostles recognized the importance of prayer. You say, Pastor, what are you going to do when you're full time? You know, wake up, craving fried chicken, want to write me a give me letter? No. Playing golf? No. I hope that I can be as the apostles were in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 4. They said, get you some deacons who can handle this business with the widows, right? In verse 4, he said, but we will give ourselves what? Continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the word. Continually to prayer. A lot of pastors have gotten this idea that really their place is to preach the word and counsel, but I don't think prayer. You ought to desire, hey, pastor, you know, we want you to be full time so you can be a man of God on your knees continually in prayer for what God would have you to give to our church and lead our church and that you would pray for me and my family. That's what I want to do. You say, that's not real work. You've never prayed. Prayer is some of the hardest work I've ever done. I'd rather go labor physically. Digging a ditch is easy. Praying through and getting a hold of God, tough, because everything fights against you. I'd rather preach. It's easy to preach. Easier than prayer. It's easy to go soul winning, hand out tracts, compared to prayer. Real prayer. I mean, if you're content with just the surface level prayer, then you don't. Yeah. But if you really want to go deep in prayer, be like those men of old who spent 3 or 4 hours on their knees every morning and say, I can't get about the business of the day until I spend the required time in prayer. If you want me to go full time so I'll be a professional pastor and be a great administrator and I'll do what God had me to do, that's not what God called the apostles and the first pastors to do. And I believe that's what's missing in our churches today. We've lacked this power of prayer, and rather what we do, I'll tell you, you know, I get frustrated because I feel like I should counsel more. But there's been a situation in the last year where I've learned I had very little ability to counsel. You know, all I could do, Dad, was pray. Pray and love people. And God worked through it. And I'm amazed. Honestly, my counsel is probably not that good anyway. The Lord could do a better job than me. The Holy Spirit, if they're saved, can do a better job than me. You say, well, Pastor, what about this anointing with oil? I think this idea is, you know, you've got this idea of bringing forth oil to, it's not just a little dab of oil, it's literally a rubbing with oil. It's a binding up of the wounds. You say, well, Pastor, you're going to open a massage parlor? And No. This idea is that this idea of washing someone, of pouring oil over their head or pouring oil over their feet and rubbing them with oil, it's not a ceremonial anointing. But it's literally you oil something, you grease something, you provide. I think the idea here is relief. You remember the Good Samaritan, he put what? Oil and wine. He rubbed that on the man, and what did it do? It cleansed his the wine cleansed his wounds, and the oil soothed them. So God says, come to the church, get prayed over, and be oiled. All right, come in for an oil change, all right? Well, what do you mean? Well, Pastor, you got someone coming in, and they're literally physically, you know, come in, be cared for, be prayed on, prayed over. Right? The church ought to be, as it's been described, that hospital. That place where you can find relief and you can see spiritual relief. Literally, I think the idea here is you have a believer come in, persecuted, body broken, literally attacked physically for the cause of Christ, wounded and broken and crushed in spirit. They might really apply oil to their wounds. On the other side, it just might be that oil of encouragement and love and strength. And I could go on, but let me give you this next point. There's fellowship in prayer. Fellowship in prayer. I like verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Then the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be what? Forgiven him. You want to know something? You got this idea of weariness, this idea of being afflicted. Christ Himself, He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. He says, don't consider Him lest you grow weary. He Himself faced this great tribulation. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. What is this idea? What will happen? There will be a restoration. That's verse 15. The Lord shall what? Raise Him up, rebuild Him. Edify him, awaken him, excite him. You know what you need? Some of you have lost your excitement for the things of God. You've lost your hope for your family. You've given up. Maybe you've been wounded even in church. You know, that's a sad thing today. You go to church, you'll find yourself wounded. You'll find yourself beat down. What you need to do is you need to get with those who are spiritual, you need to find relief and you need to have people praying for you and praying over you. And you know what? You need to let God start to rebuild you. You need that excitement to come back for the things of God. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? The heart you had for souls, the heart you had for the Word of God and for prayer and for fellowship and for the church. You know what? If you've lost that, you're what's being spoken to here. You're sick. You're weary. Prayer. Prayer is the answer. You're losing the battle. Maybe you've lost the excitement about your marriage, about your family, about your church, about your spiritual walk. You know what you need? You need to be in a church where you've got spiritually strong men and women who are going to pray over you and counsel you and encourage you, and God will raise you up. God will rebuild you. If you've committed sins, he says, they shall be forgiven him. Again, I don't believe he's talking about disease, because not all disease is caused by sin or related to sin. I just, not, you know, I got cancer because I sinned. That's foolishness. Now, in this case, you could be weary and you could be defeated because of sin. And when you get before God, and you confess that to God, God says, I'll forgive you. Man, we'll wipe that away. We'll get you back on the right track. We'll rebuild you. We'll restore you. You'll see recovery. You can't fight the battle alone. Get here. What a blessed Wednesday night it was as we gathered as a church, and what fellowship there was. We're going to talk about fellowship in a minute. And that's the kind of church we ought to want. Well, Pastor, shouldn't we want a building? When God gives us one. Well, Pastor, shouldn't we need a singles ministry, divorcee ministry, widows ministry, ministry to college students, ministry to the dogs, the cats, and the goldfish? Maybe. Maybe. But what we really ought to desire is a church where there is fellowship, where we walk in the light and we have fellowship one with another. And that's the kind of church God, I believe, is building here at Faith Baptist Church. Despite me and despite you. Amen? I've been here 13 and a half years. I've gone through the difficulties. And some of you have gone through the difficulties and you've seen the contention and the fighting. It happens. But what you need, what a beautiful picture of restoration. The third point is this. There's great fellowship in prayer. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Here, get this. Ready? You've got the church. He's saying, don't wait till you get to the bottom. You need to maintain a relationship with believers where you're always praying for one another. That is a beautiful thing about fellowship. It's a marvelous thing. Mutual honesty. What's happening here? You're confessing your faults one to another. The New Testament church ought to be a place of such safety and such care and such love that I can be honest about who I am and the things I'm struggling with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And know that they're going to pray for me. Now I know, a lot of churches aren't that way. In fact, this church at one point wasn't like that. And I'll tell you, it started with me. Growing up and in Bible college, I was taught, you know, you got to maintain your distance. You can't let people see really what you're struggling with. Beginning of last year, we did what? We took 3 or 4 months and we as men went down and we were really honest about pornography and lust and the wickedness that comes from those things. You know what it did? Not only did it bring awareness and give us some tools to be able to really fight those things, but it brought us closer together because we were honest. In 1 John, go there. 1 John chapter 1. Get this. I think it's knowing that people are praying for you, that the response you get when people see that you are human is not judgment. He said, well, Pastor, you know, you when you preach, it seems a little judgy. Well, let God's word judge us. Amen? We need to discern. We need to be judgmental in the sense that we declare what is right and wrong. But in the end, if you're saved, what we ought to see is this fellowship. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The basis of fellowship is salvation and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the basis of fellowship in the church. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You want to have fullness of joy and be a part of a New Testament church? Then this is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that what? God is light. Sin loves darkness. Sin seeks darkness. It doesn't like the light. That God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Look at verse 7. This is key. You ever thought about this verse? But if we walk in the light, if we're open and honest about who we are and our failings and where we need God's help, and we're just an open book, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, look at this, one with another. I don't want to be a part of a church where everybody's so private and everybody's so guarded and everybody's so careful. I want to be a church where I can come and say, man, I failed this week. Pray for me. I struggled with lust this week. Pray for me. I struggled with my tongue this week. I said unkind things to my wife and to my children. Will you pray for me? I'm an abject failure at times. Pray for me. You say, well, you're the pastor. You walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. How do we know? You're saved. God has forgiven you sins past, present, and future. If you confess your sins, it's just a sign that you're saved because you have a new attitude towards sin. Your sin's forgiven. The Bible says the love covers a multitude of sins. What we need and what will happen is when you come to church and you share your struggles and you share your battles and you're maintaining a relationship with the members of this church, guess what? They're going to be praying for you and you're going to find strength in that. And Lord willing, you'll never get to the place where you become a spiritual casualty. Right. You know why so many people are falling away? Because either they're not where they ought to be in their New Testament church with the people of God's, with God's people, or the church that they're in is not the right kind of church or where they ought to be. Right. I want Faith Baptist Church, if anything, there's such fellowship in prayer. Go back to our text. You know, sin wants you alone. Sin wants to isolate you. Sin doesn't want anybody who shouldn't know to know. As long as it's private, you can nurture it, you can feed it, you can nurse it. But God, you know what he wants to do? He wants it in the open. He says it'll be shouted from the rooftops. That's how God deals with sin. That's how God deals with things that are wrong. God wants it out. He wants it in the open. He wants it exposed among people who love you. This idea of confess is really this being honest, sharing your struggle, letting people know you're in a battle so you don't become weak and defeated and weary and exhausted and wounded and victimized. Open up, share, seek forgiveness one with another. With brothers and sisters like you, other believers. Get off Facebook. Get off Twitter. So many times you get on these social media platforms and that becomes your place. Be here. You know why we ought to be in church every time the doors are open? Because that's the time where we gather strength from one another. In our text, go back, James chapter 5. You say, well, pastor, maybe I'm in a place in my spiritual walk where I don't need that such help. Somebody else does. Don't go to the place where you're at such spiritual weakness driven by your sin because you don't deal with it and it's isolated you. Don't let that happen. And I know it's a risk and it takes trust, because I've been in churches where you can't be open, where you can't really bear your soul to your brothers in the Lord without it being on, you know, Facebook the next day. I get it. But why can't we be that kind of church? And I'm telling you, as your pastor, we're going to be guarded about who we let into church. We're going to, by the grace of God, do all that we can to know that that person is saved and this is where God wants them. You're here. We got visitors here. Thank you for coming today. I'm not going to go to your house and ask you when you're going to join. In fact, membership is as much as a person looking for a church as us looking to you. There's been people I've not allowed to join. What? Generally, it's because I don't think they're saved. There's no fruit. Oh, they made a profession, but I see nothing else. You want to be in this church? You need to be born again. And you need to know God wants you here, and we need to know God wants you here. And praise God, when He brings the people that need to be here, here, wow. I've made the mistake of just letting anybody in. Not worth it. Not worth it. Confess your faults one to another. Let me give you this last point. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of three years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Again, another idea. This is not talking about physical healing. It's a really weird story to use if you're talking. There's all kinds of stories about people that prayed for physical healing and received it. But he used this story about Elijah, points out that Elijah was just like you and I. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God didn't allow it to rain for 3.5 years. And then he did, right? Again, I don't think it's talking about this physical sickness. But the idea is verse 16. Elijah is the illustration of the last part of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is power in prayer. You know what you need is less psychiatrists and less psychologists and less counseling, and you need more prayer. You need less medicine and you need more prayer. Now, I'm not saying doctor gives you medicine, take your medicine. But how much praying have you done over this? How much seeking of prayer have you gotten from other Christians about this? How much time have you spent on your knees about your problem? It's easy to go to the doctor and him tell you that it's your parents' fault. Well, you know, your parents treated you wrong, and so now you have this syndrome. Yeah, I'm not finding it. Yeah, your parents' decisions can affect you. But isn't God greater than that? Hear me now, there's power in prayer. This idea that it availeth much. What is that? It accomplishes a lot. He said, well, Pastor, I've been praying, haven't seen a lot done. Well, it's either you or the Bible. Who's wrong? I guess, you know, James just was all wet. You know, you're right. It doesn't work. It works. It availeth, accomplishes it. Much. What does it mean to be a righteous man? Someone who is what? They are on their knees. They're spending time in prayer. They're righteous. They're not regarding, what is that? They're not regarding iniquity in their heart. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What is iniquity? Iniquity is the hidden personal sin of the heart. The thoughts, the motives, the attitudes. They manifest themselves. But iniquity is that. That availeth much. You're dealing with sin. You're living righteously before God. You have strength with God. Your prayers have strength with God. There are such things as weak prayers. But you know where weak prayers come from? They come from weak people. Get me? And that's why weak people got to go to strong people. Do you see what happens here? He says, you're weak. You're not getting answers to prayer. You need to get with some stronger people and let them pray over you. And then you know what God will start to do? He'll start to root out the things in your life that are blocking God's blessings. What a ministry we have one for another. What a responsibility we have to come alongside each other. And then he gives the illustration of Elijah. Elijah, a man of subject to like passions as we are. He was a man. He's just human. He suffered like we suffer. He had passions like we have passions. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he was hungry. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he was afraid. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he was tired. He was just a man. The Jews viewed him as a very adventurous, romantic prophet. Like a super prophet. Super prophet. But James busts that bubble. He wasn't anything special. But he walked with God. And his prayers were answered. He's just a man, but he prayed. How did he pray? Earnestly. Fervently. He prayed. He really prayed. He got beyond the surface. He dug a little deeper than most of us dig. God bless this day, bless my family, bless blah, 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 blah. He dove deep with God. He prayed through with God. He learned what it was to work in prayer. Some people pray, but they don't really pray. Some people talk to God like he's a waiter. Okay, God, today I'd like you to do X and Y and Z, and if you get time, do A and B and C. That would really work well for me. But God is not a waiter. He's not there to take your orders. He's not your divine secretary that you dictate to. Elijah prayed. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the sky poured rain. What is the purpose of this story? If you read 1 Kings 17, it doesn't say anything about Elijah's prayer. It doesn't talk anything about the 3.5 years of drought. It assumes his prayer, and it talks about that a drought happened. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, it mentions that it's in the third year. And what you find is that there's a shift in time. James tells us that the drought was 3.5 years long. He was just a man. He had strong points and he had weak points. But James says, look at him. He prayed, and look what God did. God literally controlled the rain in response to his prayer. You know what we need when we're weak? When we're beat down? When we're saddled with the trials and tribulations of this world? We need a refreshing rain from God. We need men of God who understand that their ministry is prayer. We need a touch from heaven. We need to come to recognize the power of prayer. You say, Pastor, what ministry are you going to start this year? You're going to start a bus ministry? Maybe. Are you going to start a ministry to this group and to this group and to these children? Maybe. But I'll tell you, a ministry we're going to have this year is we're going to have a ministry of prayer. And we're going to have people leave because they're going to probably get tired of it. I don't want you to leave. Don't leave. You're going to say, we pray too much. It scares me a little bit, to be honest with you. Because I know how much work it is. If you don't think this is work, you wait. We're going to have more prayer meetings. We're going to learn what it means to pray. We're going to hold each other accountable in prayer. What? I don't know exactly the form it'll take. I've been praying, God, give me wisdom. Lord, I want to lead our people in the right way. Show me how I can teach my people to pray. Help me to be like the master when his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, because I am not in any way the expert. You say, Pastor, we want to see more people out of the church. Pastor, we want to grow into where we have a building. Pastor, I want to see my family saved. Pastor, I want to see my home healed. Pastor, I want to see my marriage restored. Pastor, I want to overcome my discouragement and my depression and my anxiety. My prayer for our church, and I'm going to pray here in a minute, is that you would get it. Because if I embark on this and you don't have a heart for prayer, you ever try to put your dog in the bath? You don't want to go? Bet you got a big dog. You got a little dog, you just throw them in. Right? I got a big golden retriever, and they don't want to get in the bath if they don't. Well, we had a couple big dogs. That's sometimes how it is as a pastor trying to drag people. Come on, we're going to pray. I'm not doing it. Come on. What we ought to pray is, God, help me to get a heart, the same heart that God has given our pastor. The same heart. And I've been praying, God, give our church this heart. It could be my heart. It could be my vision. There could maybe be a smattering of people that have that same vision. But what I want is our church to say, we want 2020 to be the year of prayer, where we learn how to pray and we break through with God and we pray through to God and we learn how much work it is to get it. Amen? God, give us grace. Let's pray. The power of prayer. I pray you'd come along, and maybe if you say, well, Pastor, I don't quite have the same passion or heart that you do, why don't you pray God to give it to you? I don't think there's anyone here today with any modicum of honesty, spiritual honesty, that could say, Pastor, I've got prayer figured out. I'm sure there are people that are strong in their prayer lives. I'm not doubting you. But there's always room to grow. And if you are strong in your prayer life, I need you. I need you to come alongside those who are weak and to minister to them in prayer. Set that example for us in this church. God, Heavenly Father, I feel very inadequate to preach this message. Lord, you know at times how weak I am in my own personal prayer walk. Lord, I am convinced, and I'm becoming even more convinced, that if we don't understand what it means to pray through and to really learn to pray, we'll just continue to subsist and exist, and we'll have casualties of people who are being picked away and picked off by Satan and the world.
Try. Come on.
And that, Father, the difference that you want us to make, the kind of church you want us to be, Lord, is not just a church that is busy, not just a church that is growing, but a church that knows how to pray and gets answers to prayer.
Yes.
We've seen great answers to prayer this year, Lord. Thank you.
Amen.
We know it's not us. It's all because of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us wisdom. I pray you'd be with my brothers and sisters today that are struggling. Maybe they've never really understood what it means to get a hold of God in prayer. I pray that this would be a year where they grow in that grace. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here, Lord, that maybe have a good prayer life, a solid prayer life. They've learned to pray. And Lord, it's a discipline that they've gotten control and learned, Lord, by your grace to do. I just pray, Father, that they would grow even further, that they become mighty prayer warriors.
Come on.
That, Lord, you would use them. Use them to grow me and others in this church who need to be better and greater in prayer. I pray that we'd not walk away from this Sunday, but you would keep this vision and theme before our eyes each and every day. Give me wisdom. Give our church wisdom.
Yes.
On how you want us to, to approach this, Lord. I don't really have the answer right now, but I know this is the direction. Reveal to us the right plan. Give me the right messages and the teachings for our people. Lord, I pray that if you return this year, maybe today, yes, that you'd find us faithful, our lamps trimmed and bright,
yes,
full of oil, ready for your return. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, if the Lord has spoken to you, to now respond to him. We're going to have an invitation. You can do business with the Lord at your seats. If you want to come forward, you can. We don't typically do an invitation like that, but just you get on your knees before God and you now respond to him as he has spoken to you through his word. And we'll take a few moments of the piano to play. God, deal with our hearts. More excited than I've been in years past. I want you to understand. So I've had, Brother Barry's known our church probably as longer than I have, but our church is in a state right now that it's never been before. Wednesday night showed that. The sweet spirit of fellowship and the honesty and the prayer. Don't take that for granted. Not a lot of churches have that sweet spirit. That's to God, not us. If it's up to us, we'll ruin it. Amen? It's God's grace and God's spirit. And there's more. We can't get content. Let's take advantage. Let's say, man, God, we're getting there. We're learning. We're growing. You're being good to us. We want more. Amen? And let's pray for wisdom. Amen. So glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. We'll see you. We have nursing home at 2 o'clock if you want to join us for that. And then, of course, our service tonight at 6. We'll see you. And then on the 19th, because people say I don't announce things anymore. By the way, if you come early, the announcements are on the TV. Maybe we should start doing a bulletin. That might help. On the 19th, Brother Nathan Miller, Kathy and Johnson, is going to preach for us morning and night. I'm going to go down to Astoria and preach for Brother Kevin Byers. He's got to go out of town. So I said, I'll take his church. I'll lead music. Do whatever you need, Brother Kevin. And so I'm going to go down there and lead his service at that new church plant down in Astoria. So Brother Nathan's going to be here. Everybody else will be here. I'm just going by myself. So keep that in mind. And then Brother Pierce on February 20th and 21st, or 21st and 22nd, is doing our Wounded Spirits Conference, which is dealing with post-traumatic stress disorder, not just for military, but anyone that's dealing with that. We're putting together a flyer. You invite people that you think would come. We're going to have dinner on Friday night, refreshments on Saturday afternoon, and then he's going to preach for us on Sunday. So really looking forward to that. And then March the 15th, I think, is the church's 16th anniversary. Amen. And so praise God for that. Looking forward to getting together then. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight.